Welcome again to New Life Fremont. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. We are continuing our sermon series, Living in Crisis, which is our take, a contextualized take on the Sermon on the Mount. As we live through this moment of crisis, this pandemic, Jesus's sermon, this epic sermon about what the Christian life looks like, what it looks like to belong to the kingdom of God, has so much to teach us about how to deal with this moment, but also how to become the kind of people that God wants to be. At the center of the Sermon on the Mount is this prayer, the most well-known prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And so today we're going to be unpacking this important text, a familiar text to many of us if you've grown up in the church, but I hope that it will challenge you and give you insight into how this prayer might change your life in any time, but especially in a time like this. So today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 15. This is the reading of God's word. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. There's an episode on the TV show The Simpsons where Homer Simpson gives God an offering of milk and cookies. And he prays, if you want me to eat these cookies for you, give me no sign. And then without missing a beat, he quickly says, thy will be done. And he eats the milk and cookies. Homer's prayer is funny because we all know how easy it is to confuse our will with God's will. We may say, thy will be done to God in our prayers, but in our actions, we're often saying, my will be done. When people say that prayer doesn't work, they usually mean that they're not getting what they want. So one of the hardest things about prayer, especially in a time like this, a time like this pandemic, is coming to terms with the possibility that God may not give you what you want. This is especially true during this pandemic because the things we want seem so important. Most of us are not praying for milk and cookies right now. We're praying for things like our income. God, will you make sure that we are financially stable, that we have the money that we need to take care of ourselves, to put food on the table? We're praying for things like protection from a lethal disease. God, please protect me and my loved ones from getting seriously ill. We're praying for things like justice and peace in our divided and troubled country. And so today, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, which is the best known prayer in the Bible, a prayer that Christians have been using in their worship services since the first century. As we look at this prayer that Jesus gives us, we're going to see that prayer is not about getting what you want. It's about growing in holiness. And so we're going to unpack this prayer by looking at how Jesus teaches you to, number one, pray for God's holiness. Number two, pray for your holiness. And number three, pray like a child. So let's start with the first point, pray for God's holiness. The Lord's Prayer begins with the request that God would hallow his own name. To hallow something is to make it holy. When we call something holy, we're setting it apart. We're consecrating it. We are acknowledging that it is completely unique and different from everything else. Oh, for example, a holy day is a day that's different from all the other days in the calendar. A holy book is a book that's different from all the other books that we have. A holy name is a name that is different, that is above and beyond all other names. So Jesus begins this prayer with a request that God would make his name holy. He prays for the holiness of God's name. And he does this to teach us that there is nothing more important to us than the holiness of God. And as Isaiah chapter 6, we see this picture, this vision of angels singing, and they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." In Hebrew, you emphasize something by repeating it. And this is the only time in the Bible where a word describing God is repeated three times. God is not just holy. He's not just holy, holy. He's holy, holy, holy. As the sinless angels sang this song of God's holiness, they covered their faces and they covered their feet because God's holiness was too overwhelming even for these morally perfect angels. You see, holiness is more than just moral perfection. The holiness of God is made up of all the things that make God utterly different and utterly unique from all of his creation. For example, God is infinite. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is infinitely and eternally holy. God is independent. He doesn't need anyone or anything. He is completely holy in himself. Even if no one calls God holy, he remains holy. God is the fountainhead of every virtue. God doesn't just tell the truth, he is the truth. God doesn't just show love, he is love. God doesn't just provide light, he is the light. God's holiness is the source of everything. This prayer for God's holiness is not just a formality, it's the thesis of the entire Lord's Prayer. There is no point to praying to God if he is not holy. Our greatest need, both in our prayer and in our life, is to stand in awe of the holiness of God. Now, let me be the first to say that I don't spend nearly enough time praying about God's holiness. When I pray, I usually start with my needs. And I think my greatest need is to be loved, and my greatest need is to be heard and to get help with the things that I want. But Jesus teaches me, and he teaches us, that my greatest need, your greatest need, our greatest need is not to get what we want, but to see and to stand in awe of God's holiness. Chris Pratt was recently on a new podcast by Rob Lowe called Literally. And in this podcast, at the end of their conversation, he tells a story about the first time he met the comedian actor Jim Carrey. Chris Pratt idolized Jim Carrey, and he was so excited and he was geeking out as he ran into Carrey at this Hollywood party. Chris Pratt was just getting started in his career, and he went up to Jim Carrey and he told him how much of a fan he was, how much he loved his work, going way back to the days when Carrey was on In Living Color, and he gushed over him and how much of an influence he was to him. He told him that he patterned his career after his, and Carrey looked at him and he just said, "Yeah, that makes sense." And Chris Pratt was completely deflated. And as Carrey looked at his face, he went on to tell him a story. And he said, when you get famous, you become a world wonder, which means that you no longer can visit world wonders. And he goes on to tell him the story of the time that he visited Machu Picchu. Jim Carrey went there, and it was one of the low points, one of the most miserable experiences that he had in his life. Because when he arrived at Machu Picchu, instead of taking pictures of Machu Picchu, everybody started taking pictures of him. Carrey tells Pratt, "I just wanted to go somewhere and stand in awe of something, but I couldn't because everyone was standing in awe of me." See, we are all wired for holiness. We long to stand in awe of something that is so big, so incredible, so utterly beyond us that it takes our breath away. We all, whether we realize it or not, long for God. Our greatest need is not to have people admire us. Our greatest need is to admire something that is so transcendent, so worthy that it changes our lives. Our greatest need is holiness. This is a difficult time to pray the words, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are living through scary times. We don't know what the future holds. None of us prayed for a pandemic. None of us prayed for an economic crisis. None of us prayed for injustice or political division or chaos. More than ever, we need to see that God is holy. Because it's impossible to genuinely pray that God's will be done in your life and in this world until you see that His will is holy. God doesn't just have a better plan for your life than you do. He has a holy plan. His plan is far better than anything that you could possibly imagine. His plan is to make you holy. This brings us to the second part of today's passage. Pray for your holiness. In verse 11, Jesus shifts from praying for God's holiness and he starts praying for our holiness. It isn't obvious at first because the first thing that Jesus prays for is daily bread. Even if you pray before your meals, you probably don't think of eating as a spiritual act. And that's because most of us don't feel like we need to pray to eat. God's not going to take away your food if you forgot to pray before your meal. You don't even need to believe in God to eat well. All you need to put food on the table is a decent job. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread, he's actually showing us that we can't take our daily bread for granted as much as we think we can. He's showing us that we can't depend on ourselves to put food on the table. And this is particularly clear if you were able to look at the original New Testament Greek. In the original Greek, he actually prays, "Give us tomorrow's bread." Jesus is not teaching us to be grateful for the bread we already have. He's asking us to depend on God for the bread that we don't have yet. He's teaching us to pray like people who don't take tomorrow for granted. He's teaching us to acknowledge that everything that we have, the ability to work, the ability to earn money, the ability to drink clean water, the ability to put food on the table, the ability to access the internet so our children can go to school online, everything comes from God. We depend on God moment by moment, day by day, for everything that we have. Notice that Jesus doesn't teach us to pray for the next month's food or the next year's food. He teaches us to pray for tomorrow's food. He's teaching us to trust God day by day, moment by moment, to live our lives with this awareness that we are constantly held together because we are in God's hands. We're seeing that a little bit more clearly these days. I hear a lot more people telling me than I've ever heard them tell me that they are grateful for their jobs. Why are we so grateful for our jobs right now? Because we're learning that we can't take that for granted. That the simple ability to work and earn an income is something that so many people are struggling with right now. The truth is, even before this pandemic, all of us were still living day by day through God's gracious provision. When you depend on God day by day, moment by moment, no matter how much you have or how little you have, then even eating can become a holy activity. Because when you depend on God, you are saying He is holy and that you are set apart for Him, and you depend on Him and no one other to bless you. The next thing that Jesus prays for is our forgiveness. It's impossible to pray for forgiveness unless you desire holiness. When we ask for forgiveness, we're saying that we've been running away from God, but we want to turn around and run toward Him. See, asking for forgiveness isn't driven by sorrow. Asking forgiveness is different from remorse. Remorse is feeling bad about something that you did and feeling bad about the consequences of your actions. It's feeling bad that people are mad at you. It's feeling bad that someone doesn't trust you anymore. It's feeling bad that you hurt someone's feelings. It's feeling bad that now you are ashamed of yourself. Remorse is driven by sorrow, but repentance is turning around from something to turn towards something. And so when you ask forgiveness, what you're doing is you're turning around from what you did that you know is bad, but you're also turning toward what is good. You're running to God. And so forgiveness is always driven by love for who God is. This is why Jesus adds this strange clause about how God should forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And later on, he goes on to expand this and says that if you forgive others' debts, then God, your Father in heaven, will forgive you. And if you don't, your Father will not forgive you. I've always struggled with this part of the Lord's Prayer. I would much rather pray, "Forgive me because I have trouble forgiving others." But Jesus won't let me off the hook. Every time I ask forgiveness, Jesus wants me to remember that I'm asking to run into my Father's arms, which means that I want to become a more forgiving person. To put it another way, Jesus wants you to know that you need to give forgiveness just as much as you need to receive forgiveness. The purpose of forgiveness is to help you grow in holiness, not to give you a free pass to do what you want, to hold your grudges, to dig in your heels. If you ask for forgiveness with no desire to change, you're actually not praying to God. You're praying to yourself. You're forgiving yourself. Or you're praying to some idol, or even worse, you may even be praying to the devil. This brings us to the last thing that Jesus prays for in the Lord's Prayer, which is deliverance from temptation. Jesus starts by praying, "Lead us not into temptation." He's teaching us to pray that God would help us avoid tempting situations. And we need God to lead us away from temptation because we will not naturally lead ourselves away from temptation. We actually want to be tempted. To be tempted by definition means that you desire something that you shouldn't desire. And so Jesus is teaching us to fear our desires, to fear temptation. He's teaching us to pray against the things that our heart longs for, especially when they lead us into sin, or lead us away from God, lead us into idolatry, or lead us even to the devil. And then Jesus, after asking his Father to lead us away from temptation, prays, "Deliver us from evil." In the original New Testament Greek, it says the evil one. Jesus is teaching us to pray for rescue from the devil. And you may be feeling like it's very superstitious to believe in the devil, but the devil is just the Bible's explanation for the origin of evil. Evil doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil who rebelled against God. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray for rescue from the devil, he's teaching us that we need to ask for rescue from being overwhelmed by evil, by the evil one who creates chaos in this world. Have you ever been overwhelmed by evil in the world? Maybe you're stunned by the amount of human suffering in the world right now. Maybe you're overwhelmed every time you read the news. That's how I feel these days. Maybe you're sick to your stomach about racial violence and violence directed toward women and disregard for the lives of the unborn. Maybe you are feeling numb to the amount of inequality and the injustice in the world. Maybe you're still coping with a traumatic crime that you experienced or an abusive relationship that you were in much earlier in your life. If you haven't already, you will eventually be overwhelmed by evil. And when you are overwhelmed by evil, it will either harden you and make you cynical, or it will damage you and cripple you with fear, or it will soften you and drive you to your Father in heaven. You see, holiness is the ability to depend on your Father in heaven day by day, moment by moment. It's the ability to turn away from your sin and shame and run into your Father's arms and to forgive your enemies as God has forgiven you. It's the ability to question the desires of your heart and to run to your Father when you're overwhelmed by evil. We say the Lord's Prayer all the time, but if we really prayed it, it would change our lives. This brings us to the last point. Pray like God's child. This was a difficult sermon for me to write this week in so many different ways because of the familiarity of the text, because of the denseness of the text. This could easily be cut up into 7 different sermons. But the hardest part of preparing this sermon was the way that the Lord's Prayer exposes how shallow my prayer life is. See, I've been a professing Christian for 31 years. I've been an ordained minister for 15 years, and I still don't feel like I could pray the Lord's Prayer well. I can say the words, but I can't pray them with all my heart. I feel like a spiritual infant when I think about this prayer. Maybe you do too. And the good news is that God wants us to pray like infants. If you look at verses 7 and 8, Jesus introduces the Lord's Prayer by teaching us not to use empty words or phrases when we pray. He says that people who do this think that they will be heard for their many words. Every other life situation demands that you learn to speak up for yourself. If you want to be heard at work, you need to learn to speak up for yourself. If you want your spouse to hear you during an argument, you need to learn to speak up for yourself. If you want your parents to hear you and to understand what you're saying, you need to learn to speak up for yourself. If you're dealing with a dispute with the business, you need to learn how to speak up for yourself. And Jesus is saying that's not how it works with God. You don't need to speak up for yourself when you're speaking to your Father in heaven. Prayer is not a way to get God to listen to you. Prayer is not a way to win an argument with God. It's not a way to help God understand your problems and your needs. Prayer is a conversation with your Heavenly Father who already loves you, who already knows what you need, and who delights in giving you good things. So look at verse 8. Jesus says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. See, God doesn't need to be convinced to do what is in your best interest. He knows what you need even before you ask him. In fact, he knows what you need even when what you need is not what you want. Your Father in heaven loves you no matter what you say or do. And even when you ask for the wrong things, he will give you the right things. Imagine that a 3-year-old asks her daddy for ice cream for breakfast. If this man is a good father, he's not going to give her that ice cream. But he's not going to get mad at her because she asked for something that she shouldn't have. He's going to smile at her. Maybe he'll chuckle to himself. And he's going to suggest something better, like pancakes. God doesn't hear us based on how theologically correct our prayers are. He doesn't hear us based on how passionate our prayers are. He doesn't hear us based on how fervent or how articulate our prayers are. He hears us because Jesus makes us his Father's children. John Calvin said this about this prayer. He said that every time we call God Father in our prayers, we're praying in Jesus' name. Listen to what he says. He says, "Who would break forth into such rashness as to claim for himself the honor of a son of God unless we had been adopted as children of grace in Christ?" You see, God knew that we would have trouble with the Lord's Prayer. He knew we would struggle to hallow his name. He knew that we would struggle to submit to his will for our lives. He knew that we would struggle to seek forgiveness and give true forgiveness. He knew that we would struggle with temptation and be overwhelmed by evil. So he sent Jesus, his only begotten son, to die on a cross and rise from the dead to make us into his sons and daughters. And if you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have been adopted as God's son or daughter. This means that we can fail upward in our prayers. When we talk about people who fail upwards, that usually means that someone who doesn't deserve to be promoted, who is incompetent, who's failing at their job, has been promoted. They've failed upwards. Think of a CEO that drives his company into bankruptcy and somehow gets hired by an even better and bigger company for a larger contract, even though his track record doesn't deserve it. We hate people who fail upwards, don't we? The thing is, in God's kingdom, the only way upward is through failure. If you're too afraid to fail at prayer, you're never going to pray. But if you try to pray, even if you try to pray the Lord's Prayer and you fail, you get the words out, but they don't impact your heart. They're not flowing from your heart. If you try and fail, if you pray for the wrong things in your life, even if you babble, if you fail at prayer, God will use your failure to grow you and to make you holy, because your Father already knows what you need before you ask. And he is committed to giving you what you need. One last thing. Some of you may be wondering, why bother praying at all if God already knows what we need? C.S. Lewis tackles this question in his children's book, The Magician's Nephew. Aslan, the godlike lion who created and rules Narnia, sends these two children on a mission riding on a flying horse. And at one point, one of the children, Diggory, realizes that they don't have any food. And he says, "Well, I do think someone might have arranged our meals." And his friend Polly answers, "I'm sure Aslan would have, if you asked him." Diggory is frustrated. He responds, "Wouldn't he know without being asked?" And then the flying horse says, "I've no doubt he would, but I've sort of an idea that he likes to be asked." Your Father in heaven likes to be asked. He likes listening to your voice. He even likes it when you ask for something ridiculous like ice cream for breakfast. He's a good father. He will give you what you need, even when what you need is not what you want. So go to your Father in prayer. Use the Lord's Prayer as your guide. Ask him to show you more and more of his holiness and ask him to make you more holy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for your holiness. If you were not holy, Lord, we would be without hope. All of this would be just sentimentality, the hopeful, wishful thinking of our foolish hearts. But Lord, because you are holy, because you are transcendent, because you are utterly different from us, because you are so beyond us that we could never dream you up, never imagine you up, Lord. Because you work in our lives in holy ways, God, we are with hope. And so we praise you, Lord. We praise you for your holiness, for your perfections. We praise you, Lord, that everything that you do is good. And we praise you, Lord, that you have perfected your holiness in your mercy and your loving kindness. That even though we are infants, even though we get stuff wrong all the time, even though we often feel the wrong thing and seek the wrong things, Lord, that you give us the freedom to fail upwards. And so we pray that you would help us to do that, especially in our prayer lives. We pray that you would help us to fail upwards in our prayers, and that we would pray seeking your face, trusting, Lord, that you will do what is good and right with our prayers. And God, we pray that through our failures, that you would make us holy, that you would make us more repentant, that you would help us to see your grace more fully, and that you would transform us so that with our holiness, we might not stand in judgment over others, but extend grace and mercy to others, that we might become a more forgiving people, that we might become servants of others, servants to our neighbors, servants to our city. And we pray this, that your name would be holy, Lord, not only to us, but to our city and to this whole world. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.